Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's read together, beginning with the first verse, and through the first 17 verses, everyone together out loud. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Let us pray. Father, before us we have the written word Paul wrote to a church, to the churches, Lord. It is for us today. It is for our souls and for our understanding. Open up to us, Father, how Paul is writing and why he is writing, and what is revealed about Paul and in his thinking and understanding that would be good for us to know and to follow. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have started last Wednesday night the study of Galatians, going through it verse by verse and even word by word for the purpose of seeing closely what is being taught, what is being said in this book, and to give you an example of how to go carefully, verse by verse, word by word, in your own studies, to set an example for you of how to look closely and not go rapidly through Scriptures, but look closely and go slowly and see all that's being said there. Now, it's not possible for anybody to go through Scripture and see all that's being said at one particular setting, because as you come with the Scriptures in one disposition of heart, you will see God instructing you regarding that particular disposition or subject. And later on, as you mature, you go back and you're still reading the same Scriptures, all of a sudden you go, oh, now I see that too. So continually reading is continually to gather more understanding. But it can be so carelessly done that you read through Scriptures and don't grab anything for understanding. So by setting this example of studying this way, it gives you the tools and discipline and training to sort of get your microscope out and look a little bit closer than you might at other times. Book of Galatians is the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote. It, amongst all the criticism of the Bible that various scholars have made and such as that, the book of Galatians is without doubt written by the Apostle Paul. Nobody has disputed Paul writing the book of Galatians. It's the first book that he wrote, the oldest book that is written by Paul. And we noted that it was written to the churches of the region called Galatia, not just to a church, but all and any of the churches in the region called Galatia, which is sort of central Turkey today. And we looked at that. Paul had a purpose in writing this epistle, and oftentimes when we study the Bible, we go right to texts that have a parable, that have a teaching, that have a declaration, that have an exhortation for us to look at and say, okay, we understand that, and this is how we'll live according to it. We'll apply it to our lives. But starting off in the book of Galatians, often starting off in many books, but starting off in the book of Galatians, it seems like he's laboring, kind of just, you know, like an ox pulling a cart. It just seems to be slow and laborious and doesn't get into doctrines right away or instruction right away or something like that. And it's just, what is all this? He's talking about angels and, you know, this, and it seems to be laborious in some manner. Paul is not so much here trying to write out, lay out instructions of living, but Paul is laying out here his state of mind, his background for writing this, and his state of mind as one who goes about preaching the gospel. And he's giving an accounting of what is going on within him? What moves him? What is his purpose? What is his reason why he keeps going around from city to city preaching this gospel about Jesus Christ? What's his motive for it? And as we get into further in the book, we can look back to chapter 1 and see why he says what he does more clearly than we can right here. Okay? And the reason he is laboring to prove why he is an apostle, why he does what he does, is because he has been accused of some things to the people he's writing to by other people. Other people, he had been there before and established his churches. And after he left, other people came in, as he said, to disturb them, claiming Paul was not really an apostle, claiming that his gospel came from some other source than God, but that he had somehow learned it or made it up, that his gospel was a deficient gospel. It was not a complete gospel. It didn't have all the pieces to it. That Paul was motivated out of selfish interests to please men, to gain a name for himself, to have a reputation as being an apostle. These are the accusations that were being made about Paul to the people that Paul had preached the gospel to, who had believed the gospel, to undermine the influence that Paul had had upon them. For the purpose of undermining Paul's influence so that these other people could draw them away to themselves and make them their own disciples. And that was their intent. So in order to do that, these people did not really talk about the gospel so much as that they talked about Paul, tried to tear down Paul. There's so much that we could talk about here in regards to this first chapter, so many subjects here. We could look back and talk about the various theological debates that have happened through history, and often when you find this going on, you'll find one of two tactics. Either people will argue or talk about what is true, or people will aim to destroy the other person's reputation, and they will attack the person. So, it doesn't matter whether John Wesley may have taught the truth or not, they will attack John Wesley. You know, in his habits, in his manner of living, or whatever, they attack the person. They attack Charles Finney for using new measures. They didn't attack his theology. Nobody ever destroyed his theology. Nobody they had a conference one time to discuss his new measures. But by and large, they were in agreement with his theology. But they attacked his methods. Okay. So trying to weaken his influence by attacking his methods. And so when you see people attacking individuals, trying to tear down individuals in order to tear down their thinking or their views, then you've got a person that's not on the right track. He's not concerned about the truth, he's concerned about influence and gaining it to himself. You see, there are only so many believers to go around. There are only so many believers to go around in the church, and if you're going to get influence in the church, you've got to siphon off a number of them to yourself. There are a lot of churches that are in America that are just there are a number of large churches that have grown up in a very rapid time in America. But by and large, they are churches that have siphoned off people from other churches. And people have built large churches very quickly by going around taking surveys. What is it that you don't like about church? Why don't you go to church? What is it that you don't like about church? Well, songs are too slow. Or all they ask for is money. Or, you know, all the complaints. Then they go back and formulate, okay, we're not going to do all these things. And they get people to come because they're not doing all the things that people don't like. And it draws people from other churches. So you get people say, ah, I think the music is so old-fashioned. So they get rock bands up there playing supposedly Christian rock to appeal to what people want. Now, this is kind of the subject that we're going to be talking about today. We're going to zero in on verses 10. Verse 10. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" That's the question Paul poses here at the beginning to those whom he had led to Christ through the gospel, to those who had received the Spirit through believing the gospel, to those whom he declares they once enjoyed the blessings of the gospel and had joy in the gospel. He asks them, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Here Paul draws a defining line. Either his motive is to please men or not. Either he has as his motive and intent to please God or please men. And his motive lies on one side or the other of that line, of that issue. Is he seeking that? Is his motive to have God's favor upon his life or men's favor? And notice he makes it a dividing line, no mixing. No partially seeking men, the favor of men and seeking the favor of God. Because he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He is making it clear to us that either people are seeking to please men or are bondservants of Christ, but cannot be both. You'll find a bondservant of Christ is not a man-pleaser in his intent, but a man-pleaser in his intent to please people is not a bondservant of Christ. Now let us define for our understanding what it would mean to please God or please men. Let us look at a couple of verses to help us. First of all, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We'll look at a verses to help us put some meat on the definition of what it means to be pleasing to men or pleasing to God, to please someone. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." So he makes a distinction between either pleasing men or God, and then he says, "But God who examines our hearts." Here he is telling us that it is the motive that is an element to either pleasing men or pleasing God. Because God examines the heart and knows what the motive is, whether a person is trying to please God or please man. So the motive of the heart is an element and the central element of the issue that we're talking about here. And Paul's words in Galatians are, am I now seeking the favor of men as a motive? That's the words of motive. Am I seeking am I going after the favor of men? This is motive. Or am I striving to please men? Motive. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4 that we looked up that God examines the heart and knows the motive of whether a person is seeking to please men or seeking to please God. Second, Colossians 3:22 is a helpful verse for us. Colossians 3:22. At the time of the New Testament, interestingly enough, the time of the New Testament, in the Roman Empire, half the population were slaves. Half the population were slaves. Colossians 3:22. Half the population was slaves. And somebody who was moderately wealthy would own numerous slaves. In fact, a person might own, one of his slaves might be his lawyer. And one of his slaves might be the caretaker, the landscaper, and one of his slaves might be the instructor, the tutor for his children's education. In other words, that was the category and the types of slaves that a person might have. Not just talking about people that go out and pick cotton kind of slaves. But that the structure of the society of the Roman Empire was such that half the people were slaves, they didn't have citizenship, and could be bought and sold as slaves, and oftentimes, if suppose you own slaves and your slaves had children, you would get them a very excellent education, say as a lawyer, so that your family would have a lawyer that you owned. So when the scriptures were written, they had to oftentimes relate to the issue of people who were slaves, because many, many people who were converted to Christianity were slaves. Christianity became the faith of the lowly and the downtrodden and the slaves, as well as some in higher places. But Paul instructs us, not many noble, not many mighty have been converted, but it is the weak and the lowly that have been converted. And slaves were a great portion of the church at the beginning. So instructing the slaves, he says, Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men. So another element of pleasing men is external service. What one does on the outside. External service, just merely to please men. So you can find slaves, in this case back there then, who would do the performance of their job, but their heart wasn't in it, and they were not doing it for the good of their master. They did the external necessaries, but their heart wasn't really in it to do the master good, just to do the job. And so that gives us instructions that those who do things just merely to please men do the performance that people can see, the externals, but their heart isn't in it. Their heart's not really in doing good to their neighbor, but they'll do good to their neighbor so that externally the neighbor will look at them and go, oh, what a nice person. What a good slave I have. He always does his job. And the slave might hold great animosity and bitterness towards his master. And so there are people who live to please people who externally will do what their neighbor would approve of, but their heart is not really doing it for their neighbor's good. So that's the second element of what it would mean to please people. It's the motive and external service. But in pleasing God or pleasing men, particularly pleasing God, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that, as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. Isn't that wonderful? That they actually did walk to please God. that you may excel still more. Notice here he says that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. This tells us that walking in a manner to please God is according to instruction, according to truth. So if we are going to walk to please God, it is according to instruction or according to truth, and not just some imagination or not just some desires we have within us, but it is according to instruction. Now back to Colossians again to see more of the same. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And look for the same element of this. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it. Now here he was referring to the love that he heard that the people in Colossae had, love for God. So he says, since the day we heard of it, your love for God, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. So walking in a manner worthy of the Lord that would please Him in all respects is according to knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom and understanding. That prepares the way so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Okay? So we see that pleasing God and walking in a manner pleasing to God in all respects is if we have instruction and knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we don't just go, you know, reach for the newspaper or talk to somebody else or imagine how it would be to walk in a manner pleasing to God. But we actually go to concrete understanding, spiritual wisdom, instruction, and follow instruction. Instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He gave many wonderful instructions that cover all aspects of life. We're to follow those and live according to those. And in that manner, we would walk in a manner that would be pleasing to God in all respects. After all, Jesus walked in a manner pleasing to God in all respects. And He instructed us in such ways that we could do the same. And 1 John tells us that as He is, so are we in this world. Paul tells us that through following instruction, we can walk in a manner that is pleasing to God in all respects. Isn't that wonderful? It's not necessary to walk in a manner that doesn't please God in all respects. It's not necessary to walk in such a way that there are some respects in which you say, so I'm just not walking in a manner that's pleasing to God. That's not necessary. We can walk in a manner that's pleasing to God in all respects. So, it has to do with the motive of the heart. It has to do with according to knowledge. And those who walk to merely please men are only doing the externals that man can see. So back to Galatians chapter 1. Back to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, the topic this morning, as we develop it further, has some gets close to or touches upon or has the possibility of being misunderstood and giving sanction to that which is not true. And so I want to be very careful here, because the tendency of many people is in a wrong direction regarding what I'm talking about here this morning, and we want to prevent any justification for the tendency that I'm talking about. Paul is talking about, he says, do I seek to please men or God? No, I seek to please God. I strive to have the favor of God, not men. Now, when people read verses like that, and then I've had experience with people who read verses like that, they read verses like that to justify how displeasing their life is to other people. Now, to live with the motive not to please men but to please God is not the same thing as living with a motive to displease men. There's a difference. Having the motive to please God in all things is not the same as having the motive to displease men. Different. Now, there are some people whose manner of living is such that their lives displease a lot of people. And instead of examining themselves to see if they are in fact sinning against other people, provoking other people through their injustice to them, through their lack of love towards them or towards God, just their very character is obnoxious to other people. Instead of looking at themselves, they justify the reaction that they get from people by saying, well, I'm not seeking to please men, I'm seeking to please God, so I don't care what people think. Now, that attitude is not the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who said, Paul didn't say, well, I'm not living to please men, I don't care what people think. No. Paul was concerned about what people thought. Paul said, I will be a Jew to a Jew, I will be a Greek to a Greek, I will be all things to all men that I might win some. But when what he lived for is that God would be pleased with his life, even if man was not. He did not live to displease men. But recognizing, just as Jesus said, when you do live righteously in Christ Jesus, you may suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution. But you do not live to suffer persecution. It will follow, but you don't live for that purpose. So being on the radio broadcast, I do not have the motive, and I pray, Lord, do not let me ever cross the line in trying to be provocative and contentious and just stir up people and so displease them that we'll get something going. Yeah, that's not the purpose. That's not my motive. You don't get a revival in the church of God by stirring up people's displeasure in you. You don't make yourself a lightning rod for the displeasure of others. But Jesus Christ coming and doing the will of the Father and always being pleasing unto the Father was a lightning rod for those who did not love righteousness and did not love God. But he didn't come to be a lightning rod to displease people. There's a vast difference between the two things that I'm saying. I've seen people justify their character and their belligerence and their aggressiveness and their abrasiveness. I've seen people justify that by saying, well, I don't come to please man, I come to please God. And that's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul was not putting it in their face and saying, you know, you don't like it, it's too tough. Now, there's some dispositions on television you may have seen of particular individuals who have that in-your-face attitude. You know, pulling out the cigar and smoking the cigar while they're teaching the Bible, you know, to provoke people. That's aiming to displease people, to provoke people, to try to generate something. You know what I'm talking about, probably. No, that's not the Apostle Paul. It's not the Apostle Paul to flaunt things, in other words, to provoke people. But the purpose for what he is saying is much more significant than that, and he's not justifying that. And you give some thought to that, because people will do that. You may be tempted to do that. Well, I'm in conflict with people, and you may be tempted to say, well, I'm not here to please men, I'm here to please God, so... Paul says, as much as it is within you, live in peace with all men. See? Much as within you, be at peace with all men. Whatever is possible. Now, the other flip of that is, as Paul addresses, is to live to please all men, to be at peace with them. It never produces that anyway. But the motive can be brought in. Oh, I'll be so careful with my family. I'll be so careful with these people I'm talking to. I'll be so careful in talking about the truth that there'll never be a conflict. And I'll just sort of, you know, I'll take the next 20 years to kind of ease into it. You know. And that's the flip side, that's not what we're talking about either. developing the fear of man, having the motive to please man, to put enough sugar on the law and the gospel so that they'll love to hear what we have to say. It's not always true. People will love to hear what we have to say, but people won't always love to hear what the gospel and the law has to say. So that's a great temptation, particularly in trying to establish a church or have a church develop, is to find out what people want. Find out what displeases them and remove what displeases them. You heard the article I read on the radio yesterday from the Church of England? Remember that? Living in sin, according to the Church of England report, living in sin should no longer be regarded as sinful, and the phrase should be dropped given the number of people who now live together before getting married, the Church of England report said Tuesday. Warning against judgmental attitudes about cohabitation and fornication, the report by the Church's Board of Social Responsibility estimated that 4 in 5 couples will live together before they marry by the year 2000. The phrase living in sin stigmatizes and isn't helpful. Oh, stigmatize. Well, we don't want to stigmatize people. They don't like us saying that they're living in sin. So, we'll go according to what they like and not what according to what is true. And so the flip side of trying to be at peace with all men means you live according to the level of what they want and not what is true. That's the flip side of it. So we have the movement called the user-friendly churches, trying to cater to all of people's whims and desires, and nothing that would really conflict with anything that they want. You can build big churches. We can build big churches that way. If that was our purpose, is to build a big church, so we could just remove all the offenses of the cross and build a big church. Well, sure we could. Cults are doing it. It's not impossible to build a big organization, get people to attend. Cults are doing it all the time. And so are many churches that are not preaching the gospel. Does that mean we are holy or obedient to God because we're small? No. Bigness nor smallness is not the issue. The issue is, are the hearts being developed in the character of God? And is the truth being proclaimed? Paul. Displeasing men is not a badge of honor or proof that one is pleasing God. Because people are displeased with you, it is not a badge of honor or proof that you're displeasing to God. Because in the world, people often get displeased with one another. Now, let us examine the various ways in which Paul demonstrates why his statement is true, that he is not seeking the favor of man, but is seeking the favor of God. He's not striving to please man, but he is striving to please God. First of all, he says in verse 12 that he did not receive the gospel from man. Verse 12. He did not receive the gospel by winning the favor of men. He did not so please men who knew the gospel that they came to him and said, "Oh, now let us teach you the gospel, because we really like you and the way that your things are going in your life. We really like your performance." He says, "I didn't receive the gospel that way from men. I did not, by catering to men, receive the gospel." Verse 12, he says he was also not taught it by men. Man didn't teach him the gospel. Man was not the source of his understanding the gospel, and it was not taught to him. Often great temptations for people to seek to please others so others will teach them what they know. Had that happened here. People will come in and they think the name of the game here is to please the pastor, and then the pastor will teach them things that he knows. Well, that's not the name of the game. The name of the game is we come to hear the truth and obey it. Not please the pastor, but please God. pastor is willing to teach anybody that's willing to listen to the truth and obey it. And sometimes he teaches people that are not, but the pastor can't tell. So the pastor sows the seeds of the truth. And it's up to the individual whether they've come sincerely to hear the truth, to obey it, or they've simply come to learn but not obey. So he did not receive the gospel in this manner. He didn't warm up to the apostles so that they would teach him their secrets of the gospel. Even more striking, though, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, which means let him be damned. Let him be turned over to destruction. And then he repeats it. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be damned. Now, having just said that, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men by cursing men? You see what he's saying? I have just pronounced a damnation upon anyone who would preach any other gospel than I've already preached to you. Do you think this is the way to gain the favor of men by pronouncing a curse or damnation upon them? No. Did you hear some of my strong words on the broadcast yesterday? I said from 1 John, 1 John says, if any man says he knows me, knows God, and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. And I said, drawn from that, the truth of that, any man who says he's a preacher of the gospel and knows God, and also says he doesn't keep God's commandments, is a liar. And then I went on to say, is your pastor a liar? Are you being taught by a liar who says he knows God, but also says he doesn't keep the commandments of God? Do you think that would be pleasing to people? I'm not seeking to please people. You know who it does please? People of the truth. People that love the truth. Paul, in pronouncing condemnation, judgment, damnation upon those who preach any other gospel, is not a way to win friends and influence people. And he offers this as a demonstration. He is not moved by what people think of him or seeking to please them. He's moved by something much higher. And that is that the gospel be kept in its purity and preserved for all men to hear it, and not be destroyed by those who come in to disturb others and preach a different gospel. Verses 16, 17, and 18. It says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. He offers this, giving a short biography of that time frame right after his conversion to demonstrate he didn't run off to the apostles to see if his gospel pleased them. See? Because he knew he had gotten it by a revelation of Jesus Christ. He knew it was the gospel, and he didn't run off to any apostles to get their approval or to see if it pleased them. He didn't live to please men, but God. There may come times when there's only one person in a given area that understands the gospel. And he may go around seeking to find out if other people understand it and have an understanding of it and believe it. He might not find people. That occurs when a missionary goes somewhere. He's the only one that has the gospel. You ever think of that? Goes to an area, he's the only one that has the gospel. What if he were to go around trying to see if other people were pleased with what he was saying? If he had a motive of pleasing people, go around, do you like what I'm saying? And that can happen so subtly. Some of you understand what I'm saying. It can happen so subtly, even in your life, to express some things that you know are the truth, but looking for indications. Do you like what I'm saying? Is this causing conflict? Is this causing friction? Oh, if you perceive it is, you might, well, I better wait and not say everything I want to say or need to say. But those who do know and believe the gospel have an obligation to preserve it, pass it on, and not seek to find out others who would be pleased at what they say. Not have that motive at all. So Paul says he didn't go up to Jerusalem to see if they were pleased with what he was preaching, because his motive was not to please men, but to please God. Verse 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. At the time of Paul, the traditions that had been built up in Judaism, aside from the law and the prophets, a lot of tradition built up, they had not yet been reduced to writing. Subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, and the rabbis being the only ones left in Judaism that were taught, being taught, or teaching people, they eventually put it down in writing called the Mishnah, all these traditions that existed at the time of Jesus and Paul. So any person that was going to be taught the traditions of the elders, aside from the law and the prophets, the traditions that had built up by the Pharisees and all, they had to learn them by word of mouth. In other words, they would come into a class like this and they would learn. Today we're going to talk about the tradition of tithing on your herbs and spices. Now, the tradition of tithing on your herbs and spices is that you go out at a certain time of when you're harvesting your mint or whatever, and you take off 10% of the seeds and you put them aside and you bring them into the temple, and they would teach the tradition, or the tradition of how to, let's say, the tradition of how to fast and appear to be fasting. Jesus talked about men who fast, but yet they appear to be fasting so that they can be seen by men and be praised by men. So the traditions about how you have to make sure you wash before you eat any meal. Remember, Jesus, the apostles, Pharisees came to Jesus' disciples and says, how come you guys don't eat before you, or wash your hands before you eat? And that was a tradition that stumbled in the way of the spirit of the Sabbath and the spirit of love. All those traditions and multitudes more were taught orally only. They were not written down. So any man such as Paul, who was being taught by somebody like Gamaliel, which was his teacher, was being taught orally, and he had to memorize all those traditions and all the teachings of each tradition. Quite an accomplishment. And he said that with his contemporaries, he was getting ahead of them. He was, in all of his zeal, he was getting ahead and learning all these traditions even faster and better than those that were studying with him, being trained with him. Okay? And according to zeal, why he mentions the fact that he set out to destroy the church in his zeal. In his former life in Judaism, he used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. In conjunction with the high priests and their written permissions to bring people into prison to kill them, the permission of the leaders of Israel to persecute this way and destroy it. Now, if you're getting the sense of what I'm talking about, here's a man. How do we compare it? Let's take the number one seminary in America. Let's take the number one student in the graduate doctor's program. And we look back over his whole history of being in college and seminary and 7 to 8 years down the road, we see him being excelling in all that he's doing, that he had learned more and he was more zealous than others. He had already written books, he'd already edited the school paper, just on and on. Here's this perfect example. The ideal graduate of the world's best seminary. Wouldn't that institution be pleased with that person? And this is we can hold this guy up as an example of how all students should aim for. This man's really got the message. He just didn't learn it. He's really got the message. He's out there killing these people, putting down these heretics. He's got a radio broadcast every day, you know, making sure he's destroying false doctrine. This guy is zealous, man. Pleased. Paul gave up all the approval of men that he had been under before. All the leadership of Israel, been pleased with his zeal, gave it all up. And God revealed the gospel to him. Is Paul still motivated by pleasing men? No. And that's evidenced by him describing how his former life and how it used to be. Giving it up, walking away from it. Why? Because he had found the gospel. One more thing to address to the hearers of his letter, saying, I see Paul is not motivated by pleasing men. Argument after argument, demonstration after demonstration, Paul has a different motive higher than just pleasing men. He seeks and lives to please God. And that gives weight to his message. It distills the fact that the gospel is more valuable to Paul than pleasing men or what men think about him. So that even though the people he's writing to knows his affection for them when he was with them, in his subtle rebukes of them for leaving the faith, they know that Paul is not motivated by men's concern, but for the love of the gospel. And that can speak to them that Paul is speaking these things not to just gain their pleasing. See? Paul is so demonstrating that he does not seek to please the apostles. He does not seek to keep the pleasing of the men that he worked under before. He does not seek to keep to please the men that came in with a different gospel because he pronounces damnation upon them. And he doesn't live to please those that had followed his gospel. He lives to please God above everything else, even the ones he's writing to. So he's not seeking to gain their favor either. Things like this demonstrate to us we can trust Paul. We can trust Paul because we can see his heart, his motive. Yeah. Another reason demonstrating why Paul is not a pleaser of men but of God is that in verse 10 he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In that language it reveals to us that one time he did live to please men. He says, if I were still doing that, which indicates Paul is confessing that he did live to please men at one time. He says, no longer. And why? Because if I was still doing that, I could not be a bondservant of Jesus. But I am a bondservant of Christ, no longer seeking to please men. Now, by the very fact of a definition of a bondservant of Christ, is one who is given up, forsaken, pleasing men. A bondservant of Christ is one who is given up as the purpose for which they live, a motive of the heart, pleasing men. Bondservant of Christ is a commitment to please God. A commitment to walk in a manner worthy and pleasing to God in all respects. As we read. Turning over briefly to chapter 2, verse 11. Something very interesting. Chapter 2, verse 11 of Galatians. Beginning with the 11th verse. But when Cephas, which is another spelling for the word Peter, Apostle Peter. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James in Jerusalem, the head of the apostles, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he, Peter, began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And then he goes on to say what Paul said to Peter, to his face in front of everyone. And for your own study, notice from middle of verse 14 to the end of the chapter. The middle of verse 14 starts quotation marks and doesn't end till the end of the chapter. These are quotation marks of what Paul said to Peter in front of people. If you'll take that in mind and go back and read this, you read it with realizing this was not written to the Galatians. This is originally said to Peter in front of people at Antioch over the issue of what it was. Read that and you'll find that very interesting. This is what Paul said to Peter in front of people. Real rebuke. What's the significance of that? Even Peter, who's some claim is first pope, chief of the apostles, Paul rebuked him openly because he stood condemned. Paul was in error in drawing back from eating with the Gentiles when Jews from Jerusalem came up. The tradition of separation of Jew and Gentile and all that. Peter fell into the temptation to yield to the influence of these Jewish men that came up in Jerusalem, separated himself from Gentiles after he'd been eating with them. No, that's not according to the gospel. So Paul relates what had happened, indicating once again, Paul does not live to please men. Did not live to please Peter. He risked whatever the consequences, for the sake of the truth, even if it necessitated rebuking an apostle such as Peter. Wow. So all this seems historical. It's not just historical. It's Paul building to show the Galatians he loves God, he loves the gospel more than anything else, or any other person, or any other person's displeasure of him. If those things come, so be it. But he loves God and seeks his pleasure more than anything else. Now that's produced by being born again. That love for God and for the gospel is produced by somebody who has seen the gospel and believed it, and the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. Anybody who has ever had that happen and living in the reality of that and knows that they know that they know that they're born again will keep that in first place and suffer the consequences even if others are displeased by what that necessitates in their life. But it doesn't flip it around, and people that are born again do not go out seeking to displease people. Do not seek the displeasure of people. Do not revel in seeing people displeased with them, or displeased by them. There's no indulging the displeasure of the world. There's no gratification in seeing the world displeased by hearing the gospel. There's no taking on a martyr complex and rejoicing that people are displeased. It's a grievous thing to find people rejecting the gospel. It's a grievous thing that people turn their back upon God. It's a grievous thing that men love darkness rather than light. And the soul that loves God is grieved is saddened to see the rejection of the truth. But there's no indulgence as a martyr. There's no indulgence as oh, this proves that I'm pleasing God. None of that. None of that at all. And those that have that spirit about them are not living to please God. They're living to please themselves. Which brings me to my final point. Paul did not seek and live to please men, either apostles, false teachers, the Galatians themselves, his past leaders in Judaism, all the things that I've named, he did not live to please those people. But one last thing I need to mention. He did not live to please men, including one man, himself. Even the man Paul did not live to please. Many people can begin to contemplate their lives as, well, I don't live to please anybody. I'm talking about the other side of the line. I'm conscious of the fact that I don't live to please anybody. I got spiked hair that looks like this. I don't live to please anybody. I don't care what people think about my looks or the way I dress. Wrong. One person that they live for to please. That's themselves. That can be very deceptive. They can be conscious, I don't live to please that person, I don't live to please that person, I don't live to please that person. But if they live to please themselves, then they're still living to please men and not God. Romans 15:3 says, for even Christ did not please himself. Paul did not live to please any man, including his own desires, his own wishes, his own wants. Many people in the world can be conscious of the fact. They don't. In fact, I dare say everyone in the world could be conscious of the fact. I don't care what people think. Except they are living to please one man, and that's themselves. And that can take, you know, as we talked about, many forms. Paul didn't even live to please one man. That was himself. But to please God. And he talks about to the Thessalonians and Colossians how that through knowledge and wisdom and understanding they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. All respects. All respects. How wonderful. So Paul is filling his introduction to the Galatians with various elements, standing up for the gospel, pronouncing curses upon those who are disturbing them through false teaching, denouncing his past, which brought so much pleasure to Judaism, denouncing Peter when he stood condemned, not running off to Jerusalem to seek the approval of the apostles for his message. He was a man that had become possessed of the truth. He had forsaken even the pleasing of himself. He became possessed of the truth. He had become possessed of Jesus. So that the end of the quotation in chapter 2, the end of that statement that he said to Peter in front of people includes the statement, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That was something Paul said to Peter in front of people. Not a wonderful thing to quote out of a theological book or even a passage of Scripture. That was something Paul said to Peter in the issue of, do Jew and Gentile fellowship together or not? He says to Peter, Peter, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was testifying to Peter what his life was about. and why Peter stood condemned for his actions at that point in time. This gives us insight into Paul. This gives us insight into what he lived for. It gives us insight into his priorities. It gives us insight into his stability and strength and courage and his faith. It gives us reasons to trust his message as being from God and to be in the gospel. It gives us confidence in Paul's character, why he lived. And it gives us good instructions to follow for our own selves. As an example he gives before us. So let's take that example. Let's take that demonstration. And let us appreciate it and apply it to our lives. And let us be like Paul. Let us not live to please men. Let us not strive to please men. Let it be the purpose of our heart, our motive, to please God. Pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for your grace that brought him out of his zeal and out of his tradition. It took a man who had great accomplishments and training and drew him to devote all of his training and knowledge and zeal and devote it to the gospel. Thank you, Father, that you, through the gospel, bring about such radical changes in people. That they would so be in love with you and your truth of the gospel that they would count, as Paul says, all things but loss. That all that had been achieved in seeking earthly good, he counted it but loss in comparison to the excellency of knowing Jesus. Who could not trust a person, dear Lord, like Paul, who lived for only one end, and that is to please you? Father, instruct us. Instruct us through this. Instruct us through this. Enlighten us. Encourage us. As requests were made this morning, surely, Lord, we will increase in our boldness as we live for only one thing, and that is to please you. By tearing off through this message this morning, Lord, tearing off the subject matter and influences of a temptation to please people, Lord. We see that we must first please you. And others may feel that we are pronouncing damnation upon them when we tell them the gospel. Others may make various judgments. Clearly that will be a demonstration that we do not live to please men, but we live to please God. Father, Paul suffered much affliction for his faith, for he would not compromise the gospel. I pray that you can uphold your gospel here, uphold it high, that you would keep it pure, Lord. If there's any manner in which we represent the gospel, teach us, Father, its purity, its holiness, the fact that it comes from you. Thank you that you gave us Jesus as our Savior and example. He himself did not please himself, but lived for you. Thank you for Paul, Lord. Raise up more Pauls. Reveal your Son in more people that the gospel could go forward and shine. Reveal your gospel to people here, Lord. Reveal your Son to people here. Let this be a place where you can reveal yourself and turn people from seeking to please men to loving only you above everything else. Go with us this day, Father. Give us opportunities to declare the love of God, to testify of your love and your gospel. Give us opportunities, Father, to demonstrate it. Fulfill the request that we made this morning, that we be bold. Give us opportunities where boldness is needed. May you be glorified, Father, and pleased in our manner of walking. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.